find your Bible. And if you don't have your Bible, there's one there in the pew in front of you. I don't have the page number for that, but the text is from the book of Numbers, and portions of that you can see on the screen before you. I'm choosing this particular passage and context because of the significance of this day in the life of the men that we are honoring. And I wanted us to step back and think about leadership in the church and faith and how that relates to it. Actually, if you know, I've been in the series of messages on the parables, and the next parable that we're going to look at is the parable of the sheep and the goats. I didn't think that'd really be appropriate for Mother's Day, so we didn't look at that one on Mother's Day, and then today as well, you know. So we'll come back to that later. So if you'll look at Numbers, the book of Numbers, the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and in chapter 13, in verse 1, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, 'Send men to scout out the land of Canaan I am giving to the Israelites. Send one man who is a leader among them from each of their ancestral tribes.'" And he chose those men were chosen, and they went out and scouted the land. If you'll drop down to verse 21, "So they went up and scouted out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob, near the entrance of Hamath. They went through the Negev and came to Hebron, where Ahinam, Shishai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, were living. Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. They go and they scout out the land. And then if you can drop down to verse 26. "The men came to Moses, Aaron, and the entire Israelite community in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back a report for them and the whole community, and they showed them the fruit of the land. They reported to Moses, 'We went into the land where you sent us. Indeed, it is flowing with milk and honey, and here is some of its fruit. However,'" and that's where the trouble begins, "'the people living in the land are strong, and the cities are large and fortified. We also saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites are living in the land of the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live by the sea and along the Jordan.'" And then Caleb quieted the people in the presence of Moses and said, "We must go up and take possession of the land, because we can certainly conquer it." The men who had gone up with them responded, "We can't go up against the people because they are stronger than we are." And drop down to chapter 14. "Then the whole community broke into loud cries, and the people wept that night. All the Israelites complained about Moses and Aaron, and the whole community told them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to die by the sword? Our lives and our little children will become plunder.'" In verse 11 of that same chapter, "The Lord said to Moses, 'How long will this people despise me?'" And then the Lord's judgment on the people was that every one of them would die in the wilderness later on in the chapter. And every one of them, none of them would survive the whole generation, as you know in the story, would die without having entered the promised land. Lord, we pray that the reading of this word would be an encouragement to all of us to not give up, to honor you by faith, and to trust you for that. In your name we pray it. Amen. I want to take you back to the first Sunday in February. You remember what happened on that first Sunday in February? It didn't happen here. It was February 5th, actually. That night, most of you, or many of you, if you're a football fan, you're watching a big game. It's called the Super Bowl. I hate to bring this up if you're an Atlanta Falcons fan, because it's a bad memory. But the New England Patriots were behind, remember, 25 points. I went on to bed in the middle of the third quarter. I had given up hope on the Patriots and figured the game was, you know, in the hands of the Falcons. I went on to bed and got up the next morning, and I was shocked to find that I had missed one of the greatest, if not the greatest, comeback in all of Super Bowl history. The Patriots had come from behind a 25-point deficit, and they had won the game. And I was curious, always as I am, about how they did that. I mean, what went on in the huddle? How did they keep their composure? How did they not give up? And so I went online and played up some of the clips of what was being said in the interviews, the post-game interviews, and even on the sidelines. And here's what I found. They asked wide receiver Julian Edelman, what went on? How did they come from behind like that? And he said, you know, we just kept doing our jobs. We made the necessary adjustments. We just kept executing and staying in the game. And the reporter pressed him a little bit. But what? How did you do that? I mean, you executed all that, but what was going on mentally? And he said, well, he referred to a phrase. It's the title of the message today. Gotta believe. He said, you know, they have a phrase that the Patriots have, sort of a mantra, if you will, for their team, and they use it through the whole year. I mean, it starts in training camp and goes through the entire year, and the little phrase is, gotta believe. And he said, you know, they'd get in the huddle and they'd repeat that, gotta believe. Gotta believe. They're on the sidelines, and I saw the clip. Edelman, you could hear him saying, gotta believe, gotta believe. And, I mean, they were mounting this comeback, and he kept saying, gotta believe. Danny Amendola, another wide receiver, you could hear him on the sidelines saying, gotta believe, bro. And Edelman says, gotta believe, boys. And then after the game, this great victory, head coach Bill Belichick and Edelman are celebrating, and Belichick says, they counted us out 20 times. And then Edelman says, gotta believe, coach, gotta believe. And they did. Now, I'm convinced that the repetition of that phrase and staying with it, said with meaning, had everything to do with that tremendous comeback. They never gave up, gotta believe. It's somewhat similar for us in the Christian faith. With this nuance, it's important that you get the little nuance. Our faith is not in ourselves and ratcheting up emotion for positive thinking. Our faith, gotta believe, is grounded in Jesus Christ. As the old hymn says, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And so it's sort of an ironic twist to that our gotta believe is not in ourselves, but in our Lord Jesus Christ. But nonetheless, we step forward and we believe. We believe what God has the power to do through us. Therefore, we don't give up, and we go forward, and we conquer the land that our God has given us. And so it's important and it's essential that we understand here that just as the ancient Israelites were called to faithful obedience to God the Father, we too, as believers, the new Israel, are called to live faithfully to Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking about losing your salvation, but I'm telling you, we can mess that up by drawing back and not going forward. And there's lands that we could conquer that we're not conquering today because we are trusting in weakness rather than the strength of the Lord. Faith honors God. Faith honors God, and God honors faith. Remember that. And I see that in the lives of these men that we're honoring today. And it's true in our lives. Faith honors God, and God honors faith. So we look at this episode in these two chapters, Numbers 13 and 14. God calls us to the promised land. That's his rest, his land of rest. And he does that through our Lord Jesus Christ. I see faith in three tenses here. Faith in three aspects. So let's look at it. God called us, that's faith in the past tense. God directs us, that's faith in the present tense. And God promises to preserve us, that's faith in the future tense. Let's look at each one of those briefly this morning. First, God called us. Now, obviously, I'm speaking to people whom God has called. In the context of this passage and of this day, that's what I'm referring to. But if you've not responded to God's call, I hope you'll listen to it today. But God called us. That's faith in the past tense. Faith has a history. Faith has a history. When did God first call you? Have you forgotten? You notice both of these men, there was a time. And it's not important that we remember necessarily the details of the day when we, you know, were called by God into that relationship. You don't have to remember the weather and who was. I mean, those are all nice things to have in your mind if you've got them. But the main thing is you've responded to God. God called you, and there was a faith response on your part. So here in chapter 13, the Israelites have arrived at this moment, the southern border of the promised land. I mean, ever since the day that they've left Egypt, they've come to this place. They've been through many trials. And if you just thumb back through the chapters preceding this, they have been complaining about their hardship. They complained about the food. The Lord provided manna. He provided quail in the camp. And then in the midst of all this, there's an inner rebellion among the leadership. Miriam and Aaron rebel. That has to be dealt with. And so now they come and it's game time, and all is not quiet on the southern border here. And they get to it's game time. I mean, it's the Super Bowl. It's time to go in and conquer the land. Faith has a history. And the Lord, it says, spoke to Moses. And over in Deuteronomy chapter 1, we won't turn to it, but Deuteronomy 1, 22 and 23, it says the people spoke to Moses and had this suggestion that they send out the scouts. And here it says the Lord spoke to him. Well, which is it? Well, it can be both. I mean, the Lord spoke to Moses through a burning bush and called him. That's faith in the history, right? The Lord speaks to you through many sources, and sometimes he does it through other people. And the Lord speaks to you through events sometimes and through people. And the Lord called Moses. Do you remember when the Lord called you? Have you forgotten the significance of that? And then you come here to 13, where Moses, chapter 13, he spoke to Moses, gives him the plan, and then drop down to verse 22. I don't know that we actually looked directly at that when I read that a moment ago. They went through the Negev and came to Hebron. First place they came to was Hebron. Now that's interesting because that has a history. It was in Hebron. Previous to that, in Genesis chapter 13, where Moses separated, Abraham separated from his brother Lot and gave Lot the choice of the best land. And it looked like the promise that God had given him was going to be lost. But then God came back and promised him at that place, at Hebron, that he would multiply him because he had responded in faith and he believed God would multiply him and his descendants. And God reiterated that promise at that location, Hebron. And then when Sarah died, another place in the life of Moses that she was buried there. And so you have, Abraham, you have, it's a significant place. Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Leah are buried there. It's like going back to Gettysburg for us or something. And the Lord takes them to that place for their first victory, or where they're supposed to first spy out the land. And I think it's a way of him reminding them, I did this in the past, I can do it in your future. We need to remember that. God speaks to us through those events of our past. You go back and you think in your mind, where has God spoken to me? Don't give up on that. Don't give up. God moved in your past. He's given you promises. You stay true to faith. You stay true to the Lord. I see that in the lives of Robert and Mary Moffat, missionaries of another day. They were some of the first missionaries to serve in what's today called Botswana. They were Presbyterian missionaries. When I was at Princeton, there was still a building named after them. They served for 10 years without a convert. Sometimes we're too quick to draw judgments on the effectiveness of a ministry. But the Lord had told them to go there and to serve there. And they were getting ready to withdraw the funds and the money from them. And the Moffats convinced the missionary board to let them keep. They said, well, the Lord's brought us here. He's not going to give up. Well, somebody wrote them and said, we'd like to give send you something, you know, to help in your ministry. And Mary Moffat said, send us a communion set because we're going to have communion. And so the Lord honored that faith. And shortly after that, the first six converts, after 10 years, the first six converts came to Jesus. And they sent the communion set. It was delayed. It arrives just the day before First Communion for those first converts. Okay, God honors faith. But you can't sit back. God called you. You got to step forward. God's calling people here today in this church. Maybe it's to become part of the life of this church. Maybe it's, I don't know. I just know God calls people. And I see it in the lives of those two men. I see it in so many of your lives today. God called you. Remember that. That's a sacred thing. It's a sacred calling. But it doesn't end there. God directs us. That's faith in the present. Faith in the present. Faith has a history, but faith is also exercised in the now, right now. Now, it's interesting to me that all of these spies go out and they confront the same reality, the same facts. Caleb and Joshua and the other 10 spies see the same geography, real estate, if you will. And they come back, and at first, they give the report of the land, and they talk about the grapes. They're the cluster of grapes in verse 23. They bring down this cluster of grapes, which was carried on a pole by these two men. It's like the land is there for the eating. It's there for us to come and taste and enjoy. But then it gets twisted around. In fact, that metaphor is almost turned inside out by the time you get down to verse 32, because then they say, this land will eat us. This land will devour us. And so they bring a negative report. And if you'll look at verse 29, the Amalekites are living in the land of the Negev, the Hittites, and all these different people, these descendants of Anak. And then they, by the time you get to verse 33, we even saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak, these giants. Well, the fact of the matter is, they just said earlier, they were just the descendants of Anak, verse 28. Just the descendants of Anak are living there. And by the time, just a few verses later, now they're these giants. The fact is, those giants were all destroyed in Genesis 6 with Noah's flood. And so they're making a much more negative case. All of a sudden, the descendants of Anak have become giants associated with these people, this that were destroyed anyway. I think it was Winston Churchill said that the pessimist sees difficulty in every opportunity. The optimist sees opportunity in every difficulty. Now think about that. They saw the same terrain. They saw the same land. Some come back. They see the opportunity. Some say, we cannot take it. Some, two of them, no, we can take it. What's the difference? Some look to their own strength. They were saying, look to ourselves. Can't believe. Others were looking to the Lord God, and they were saying, gotta believe. Now, which is it for you? You look to the Lord God. See, the problem was some were focused on their own strength. Others weren't. Where are you looking for your strength? Faith in the present. Last thing here, faith in the future. God protects us. And I said faith honors God, and God honors faith. God will sustain us. He will preserve us. He will protect us. That's faith for the future. So, the fear of these, of the majority, and by the way, the majority is not always right. The majority comes back, and it descends into the loud cries of chapter 14. By the time you get to verse 10, they're ready. The whole community threatened to stone them. Don't miss Joshua, verse 6, son of Nun. The Greek translation of that Hebrew, Joshua, and they would not have missed this when you read this in Jesus' day, when they would have read, the Septuagint was the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. And so Joshua would be Jesus. They would not have missed the double entendre there, because they would want to at times stone Jesus as well. And Joshua, part of the minority and wanting the people to follow God, is then persecuted. Well, we really need to look at a couple of other passages quickly, because these are commentaries on what happened here. One is Psalm 95. So if you have your Bible, look at Psalm 95. And I won't read the first part of that psalm. I'll come down to, it's a call to worship. But if you look at verse 7, the latter part of that, today, if you hear his voice, today, if you hear the voice of the Lord, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, and as on that day in Massah in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years, I was disgusted with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray. They do not know my ways. So I swore in my anger, they shall not enter my rest. You see, they put God the Father through the test. They had seen all these great miracles. They'd seen the plagues, the Red Sea, the manna, and God said, you shall not enter into my rest. Why? Lack of faith. Lack of faith. Now look at Hebrews chapter 3 in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 3. And look at verse 7. It's a warning against unbelief. And the writer of Hebrews looks back and quotes from Psalm 95. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as on the day of testing. Drop down to verse 12. Watch out, brothers, so that there won't be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that departs from the living God. And so you see, the primary sin of the people in the book of Numbers, those that didn't go in, was unbelief. But encourage each other daily while it is still called today, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception. For we have become companions of the Messiah, or Christ, if we hold firmly until the end reality that we had at the start. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Now he puts Christ, for we have become companions of the Messiah. Was it not with those, drop down to verse 17, who sinned, who fell in the wilderness, and who did he swear that they would not enter his rest, if not those who disobeyed? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. He puts Christ back there. The author of the Hebrews, look at chapter 4, verse 2. For we have also received the good news just as they did. Note, he puts the gospel back in the book of Numbers. What separates the unbelievers that went in from those that didn't was faith in the gospel. They were looking forward to that, just as we have the gospel. And he says later on in chapter 4, pay attention, don't do like they did. Here's the gospel. If you want to enter into the rest, the Lord created the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested. He invites us into his presence and to his rest today. But we by faith must step in and enjoy his presence. And so many don't enjoy his presence because they don't believe. The author is saying, listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you believe the gospel, you'll enter into his rest. If you don't, you won't enter into the rest. And just for a moment, turn back to the book of Numbers. And some of you have been reading through the Bible this year with me. You're wondering why these genealogies. I'm just going to take you back to Numbers chapter 1. And don't worry, I'm not going to read the whole genealogy. But if you have your Bible, just take, I'll just pick these out randomly just a moment. Verse 20, the descendants of Reuben, the firstborn born of Israel, according to their family records by their clans, etc., etc. Those registered for the tribe of Reuben numbered 46,500. Think of it. 46,500 died in the wilderness. The descendants of Simeon, according to their family records, and it names a little bit there, and then it says that they numbered going, leaving Egypt, 59,300. How many died in the wilderness? 59,300. The descendants of Gad, 46,650. How many died in the wilderness? 46,650. But look at verse 26. The descendants of Judah. Those registered for the tribe of Judah numbered 74,600. How many died in the wilderness? 74,599. Why? Caleb was from the tribe of Judah. Drop down to verse 32. The descendants of Joseph, the descendants of Ephraim, 40,500. How many died? 40,499, because Joshua was from the tribe of Ephraim. Eternity, you see, is at stake. Do not harden your hearts. Don't give up. By faith, enter in. I've been blessed by the old Puritan divine of the 17th century and reading some of his writings, Richard Baxter. He wrote this, "Oh, what a blessed day that will be when I shall stand on the shore and look back on the raging seas I have safely passed. When I shall review my pains and sorrows, my fears and tears, and possess the glory which was the end of all." Gotta believe. Gotta believe, bro. Gotta believe, sister. Gotta believe. Faith honors God. God honors faith. The God who called you is the same God who will sustain you. And by His grace and for His glory, He will bring us home. Lord God, I pray that we would stay faithful to You, knowing that You ultimately will bring us home. Let us make the difference this side of eternity. In Your name we pray it. Amen.